It is indeed a delight to be with God's people here in Russell this evening, and I bring greetings from the saints at the First Reformed Presbyterian Church in Beaver Falls, and especially from Steve and Jane Miller, who recall their time with you just 2 years ago, and they send their greetings and their love as well. It has been a wonderful weekend. I've been blessed to have seen the evidence of God's handiwork in the lives of many of the young people, and your congregation contributed a good portion of those young people that were at the retreat this weekend. And it makes my heart sing as I see God's covenant promises being realized in the lives of so many. And I wait with great expectation and anticipation of what God will do to build His church here in Canada going forward. Well, this evening we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 13. Our scripture passage is Hebrews 13, verses 7 to 17, if you want to follow along in your Bibles. I'll be reading from the ESV this evening. Hear now this portion of God's Word. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. As you see from the title of tonight's message, Disciplined in Love, we'll be talking a little bit about the idea of church discipline this evening. And if you recall the marks of a true church, we are given three marks of a true church. First of all, that a church that is honoring to Christ will be sound in its doctrine and thorough in its biblical teaching. That it will rightly administer the sacraments. And these two things, often we find churches quite agreeable to carrying out. Those two things they would like to exercise well. But the third one, largely in the church, is perhaps a little less comfortable, a little less accepted by the church. And that is that truly to be a Christ-honoring church, the third element must be present as well, and that is that there is consistent exercise of church discipline. You see, all three of these things must exist together. And the absence of one of these often indicates shortcomings in the others as well. Church discipline tends to bring to our minds this idea of punishment or censure. But church discipline is a key part of the work of your elders, your pastor. It's a key part of the work even of you as parents. It can't be forsaken in the home, just as it can't be forsaken in the church. But I think it's important for us to note that throughout the Scriptures, the large majority of the discipline that is carried out and that is given to us and instructed to us to exercise by God is what might be identified as positive discipline. That it isn't all censures. It isn't all punishment. But that it takes a positive form. And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. If you recall the book of Hebrews, just looking back at it, from the very beginning, the reader is confronted by God's great provisions. From the very outset, we're reminded that God has revealed Himself through the prophets and later by His Son. We're reminded of all of those Old Testament promises that we've seen fulfilled in Christ. We're reminded of God's faithfulness to His promises that would give us the confidence of knowing that all of those promises that remain unfulfilled yet will come to pass. We see in those early chapters a reflecting upon those Old Testament types and shadows that were to help us understand truly the supremacy of Jesus Christ our Lord. And by the time we get to chapter 12, God begins to explain to us the point of church discipline. Look, if you will, at chapter 12, beginning with verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We're reminded in that passage that God chastens or disciplines those whom He loves. And God, in His love, has given us earthly fathers that could demonstrate that love through their discipline within the home. And I know as a young child at the time when I was going through discipline, there were many times I didn't understand or didn't appreciate the discipline that was being offered to me. But it's amazing, once you have children, how much you look back at the discipline exercised by your parents and really appreciate it. Where you appreciate the lessons that you learned from their care and concern, because now as a parent I realize it isn't fun to discipline my child either. But it is extremely rewarding to see the fruit of that discipline lived out in their life as God would help them to see why it was exercised. He provides us those earthly examples in our fathers. And such discipline, as it's exercised, brings about a fruit of peace and righteousness. And the writer of Hebrews goes on from verse 12 to 13, verse 6, to examine that fruit. In that portion of God's Word, we find that God provides elders with wonderful insights into what it is we pray to see arise in our families, and especially in the family of faith, which He has called us to lead. And we want to see a fruit arise amongst the believers who are gathered here of love between the brothers. And not only will they be agreeable to love one another, but that they will also demonstrate the love of Christ to strangers. And that concern and care would also be shown to those who are imprisoned or those who are persecuted. And while it's great to see what that fruit of discipline would be, if the chapter were to end there, we as elders might become a little bit discouraged because we don't see perhaps perfectly exhibited that ripe fruit at all times within the body. And thankfully, the Lord doesn't leave us at that point. But He brings us to our passage of study this evening at verse 7. And I think it's important that He brings us to verse 7, lest we might be tempted to take another approach in leading the people of God. Rather than taking the approach of a shepherd, we might be tempted to, like my fellow citizens to the south, throw on a cowboy hat and act more like ranchers and try to drive the people of God, to pull out a whip and try to implement a solution that would drive those under our oversight toward that end. But our passage today serves as a good reminder of the ways that God has in mind for you and I as elders and pastors to serve in this capacity, but also as members of the body of Christ to understand the work of those elders that God has been pleased to bring before you here. We read in verse 7, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." We see a wonderful provision of God here, that God provides for His precious sheep that have been bought by that priceless blood of Jesus Christ with under shepherds. And those whom He has called to serve in that capacity, He places them before the sheep, not behind the sheep. He places them before the sheep so that they would be in view of all of the sheep. In mind here is the distinct difference between leading and driving, that God would have His wonderful shepherd going before His people. He identifies particular leaders to be remembered by the sheep in this passage. And here He describes those that He would commend to His precious sheep. He says, "Remember those who have faithfully applied the word of God to His people." And so as sheep, we tend to keep an ear tuned to the teaching and the preaching that is offered, that we might be able to rightly know the word of God and to appreciate those loving servants of Christ who would bring that precious food of God's word before us that we might eat and be fed. And He says, He describes these shepherds also as also being those who have first applied the word to their own lives. Again, one of the key features of having the shepherd before the congregation is that the sheep can see the benefits of that word as it is studied, applied first to the elder's life, and the fruit of that, the effect of that word, demonstrated, that they might have that wonderful example. As elders, we've been called by Christ to feed His sheep in John 21:15-18. And I can remember growing up on a small farm out in Kansas. I had the opportunity to go on my grandfather's farm on many occasions as he was raising sheep. We had about 150 ewes, and so every spring we'd have 300 little lambs running around and all of the work that would go along with that. But it was interesting to watch the shepherd at work with those sheep. My grandfather could go out and he could make one call and all of those sheep would come to him. And they would willingly follow him wherever he went across that pasture. And there were usually one or two times a year where my grandfather would go on vacation. and he would ask my brother and I to take care of the sheep in his absence. And let me just say, it never works as well for the visiting shepherd. As my brother would go and I would go out and we would try to call those sheep, no response. Very little response. Perhaps if they were hungry enough, they might come. But they knew the voice of the shepherd. They knew what would come where that shepherd was leading them. They knew they could trust him to lead them to good pasture, or to the trough where they were to be fed, or to the shelter where they would escape the storm. And they followed willingly that shepherd. And it was a wonderful thing to watch and then realize why it is that God chooses that same example of sheep and shepherds as he lovingly portrays his church. And it's a wonderful reminder to you and I as members of Christ's church of our duties to be attentive to the voice of our shepherd and to follow willingly. Occasionally you'd have a willful sheep, one that would choose to go to the far end of the pasture. But it was a wonderful thing when you would see all of the sheep rally and follow behind that shepherd as he would lead. God also has supplied us with a very strong warning that if we as elders would neglect this task, if you go back and you read Ezekiel 34, we read of the terrible account of shepherds that neglected their duties, that instead of caring for the sheep, were devouring the sheep or were starving the sheep. They weren't supplying their needs. And they were in such a way disregarding their responsibility to the master. Thankfully, that's not something that we see often in the church. And it was, I think, another wonderful thing to see demonstrated this weekend amongst your young people of the evidences of faithful preaching and teaching that God has been pleased to provide you here, of wonderful shepherding. It was also, I think, a wonderful demonstration of the shepherding that is going on in the homes, and something else to give great thanks to God that he is working under all of those roofs to impress his word upon your children such that they are now desirous of such things as those retreats where they can grow in their understanding of Jesus Christ and where they can grow in understanding their place within his church. As those blessed with the task of teaching and preaching the precious ones of God, it should be our prayer that the fruit of our study would give the following evidences. First of all, that as we would study the Word of God, we would be personally transformed by it. That our lives would take on that form laid out for us by Christ, such that as we live our day-to-day lives, those around us who perhaps do not know Jesus Christ would see a difference, would scratch their heads, would begin to ask questions, and wonder why we don't live as those defeated, but we live as those who share in the victory of Jesus Christ. That our lives would emulate obedience to the Word of God. And that we also would demonstrate confidence in the promises of God, no matter what may befall us. You see, the passage that we're looking at this evening is not about venerating our elders, but just as the rest of Hebrews, the aim of remembering our leaders is to direct us back to that which formed the rock-solid foundation upon which those faithful leaders have stood, namely upon Christ. And we saw that attested as those of us that were down in Ottawa this morning, we read through Hebrews 11, that great hall of faith, which testifies to that true foundation. You see, the positive aspect of church discipline is seen in this verse, that as his word is faithfully spoken, as it is modeled by his faithful elders, the flock is called on to imitate that example. You see, this is reminiscent of what we read in Numbers chapter 11, if you recall back to that example of Eldad and Medad. Eldad and Medad were prophesying out in the camp, and it caused quite a commotion. And people came running back to Moses saying, "Can you believe they're doing this?" And do you recall what Moses' response was? "Oh, if all of God's people would so prophesy." That's the heart's desire of any elder or pastor for each one of you, the precious sheep of Jesus Christ. Oh, that all of God's people would go forth in obedience to God's word and be shining examples of your love for Christ in our communities that desperately need to know Him. That we might see the power of God's arm demonstrated as He would be pleased to transform our local communities, our provinces, our countries, and the world to His glory, establishing His church at every corner, and watching all of those men and women and children made in the image of God gathering out of thankfulness to their Savior Jesus Christ, lifting their voices in praise to Him. In verse 8, we're reminded Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just as our Old Testament forefathers anticipated the fulfillment of God's promises, so may we and those entrusted to our care. The book of Hebrews again and again points us back to the types and shadows in order that we might see their limitations and be awed by the satisfaction and fulfillment found in Christ alone. Here, God gives us a clear view of what it is that yielded the confidence in our former leaders. When I was a young man growing up in Winchester, Kansas, I mentioned this to the kids at the retreat. There weren't very many young people in our congregation. We weren't blessed to have so many young people. We had four. And the majority of our congregation was comprised of retirees. Winchester, for some reason, either people mistake Florida for Kansas, but a lot of pastors in the RPCNA have retired out to Winchester, Kansas. And so growing up in that congregation made up of a lot of retired pastors, my nearest and dearest friend as a young boy was a retired pastor named Paul White. He was about 94 years old. And Paul played an instrumental role in my young life, taking me under his wing and helping to build my theological library and helping me to grow in my appreciation of the word preached week after week as he would come up to the pew afterward and ask me what I had gleaned from the service and challenge me and pray with me. Well, I had a unique opportunity when I was about 9 years old. Paul White was on his deathbed. And I had the opportunity to visit him as a 9-year-old boy the day before he died. And I went in and we prayed together. And he was still very alert and he was speaking with me. And it left an incredible impression upon me because I'm dealing with this aged saint. It was clear that he was nearing the end of his life. And for me, it formed the image of assurance of salvation. As I spoke with this aged saint and he looked forward to his homegoing to be with his Lord. As a 9-year-old boy, you know, and the first time being really in the presence of death, to be given that kind of a wonderful witness from a faithful servant of Christ does a lot to remove your fear of death. Does a lot to impress upon you the reality of the promises that God has given to His wonderful people ultimately being realized as you could be in the presence of one of His precious saints who's holding tenaciously to those promises and with great joy is looking forward to heaven and impressing upon you that he hopes that's what you hope for too. It was a wonderful illustration, a wonderful witness. And I will, to the day I die, recall that wonderful opportunity that the Lord gave to witness that, to hear his hope, and to be touched by it. Again, it's this positive expression of discipline that is exercised each time God's elders direct attention of his people to the supremacy of Christ. And at the time of the writing of this book of Hebrews, there were immense pressures that were already being exerted upon the young church to continue in those types and shadows and to focus their attention on past signs and symbols, as are attested to in verses 9 through 12. But God clearly responds to such things. He says in verse 13 and 14, "Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp to bear the reproach that he endured. For we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." Many of the temptations to embrace the types and shadows stem from a desire that afflicts all of us. We want to fit in. We don't want to be odd. We don't want to stand out. But the reality that is ours as followers of Christ is that we are but foreigners in this land. If we seek to do those things which God has called us to do, we stand in direct opposition to what is the natural inclination of man in his sin. There's no way that we can be invisible. One of the things I enjoyed about having an opportunity to travel over to Japan and serve on a short-term mission trip is that one day we had a bit of free time, and I walked down to the Sanamiya Station in the heart of Kobe. It's one of the busiest train stations in the center of Kobe. And I just sat on one of the benches for probably an hour. And in the space of an hour, these crowds of people going by, and I don't think I saw another Caucasian in that entire hour. And it got me thinking about, you know, this sense of being a foreigner. There was absolutely no way in that setting that I could blend in with those around me. I stood out like a sore thumb. And it was a good lesson to learn, because it impressed upon me that's exactly what our lives look like as we seek to follow Christ here. If we truly seek to honor him and to be obedient to his word, we look extremely different. We stand out. We're awed. And that's what God has called us to be. And it's a wonderful thing that he's called us to be foreigners, that we do stand out. Because you know from your experience, as you make decisions that are contrary to those that are in your workplace, not cutting corners, not trying to cheat your employer, as you seek to honor Christ in the classroom by not cutting corners, not looking on the paper next to the student next to you to get an easy answer, as you seek to do these things consistently, God often opens to you opportunities to witness, to share with others why it is you do these things, who it is you're serving. Again, it's this positive expression of discipline that is being exercised each time the elders direct the people back to the supremacy of Christ. Now, our identity is to be found in the One, Jesus Christ, who the Scriptures attest was cast out of the camp and who was reproached by those who should have embraced him. Verse 15 and 16, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good, to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Here we're again reminded of the fruit which we as elders prayerfully and diligently seek to see evidenced in the lives of God's people and in our own lives. that the flock of God may be well fed and fully satisfied in Christ. And we're reminded of that when we read through Psalm 23. That we would be a people of God who would praise Him without ceasing. A people whose lips cannot refrain from speaking about their hope in Christ. A people of faith who exhibit the fruit of Christ's atoning work in their lives. And a people whose hearts are positively inclined to glorify God, knowing from His Word and doing those things which are pleasing to Him. And then He leaves us in verse 17 with another command. He says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." God commands obedience and submission to His faithful under-shepherds. Those faithful leaders who understand the eternal significance and the magnitude of the calling which He's laid upon them, who give themselves to this task willingly in service to Christ and for the good of His people, and who understand, too, that they are accountable before God. Yet it's God's desires for you elders that your work would be filled with joy rather than groaning. As I mentioned, there were occasions on that farm where we had a belligerent sheep. The sheep that would always run the other direction. But thankfully, that wasn't the majority of the flock. And God wants us as sheep to be obedient sheep, to follow after the shepherds that He has been pleased to provide, to follow their lead, that their work may be a joy and not something that they would groan under. This speaks to the right expectations that we should have, that as we would faithfully undertake our duties as elders, our confidence is in God to bring about His desired fruit. And when we're faced with willful individuals, God doesn't leave us without some comfort or instruction. He's given to us instruction in Matthew 18 of how we might address a sinning brother, that we might labor to see him lovingly restored. But He also reminds us that ultimately it is God who will judge. And so hopefully that allows us then to sleep at night as those who have been given this awesome task of shepherding. I'd like to read for us at the end here from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 29. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, and now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will not shake only the earth, but also the heavens.' This phrase, 'yet once more,' indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." And so, elders, be encouraged as you set to your most important task of tending to the flock of Christ. Your most powerful tool is His Word. Your task is to continually direct your and their attention back to Christ. And it is your advocate, the Holy Spirit, in His special work that will overcome all your flaws and your weaknesses to apply the Word of God to the lives of those precious ones whom He has called. Do not neglect your witness before the flock. The faithful man of God must be before God's people more than an hour a week as a faithful under-shepherd. He's called us to know the sheep. Allow the fruit of the study which God has allowed us to undertake to be evident to the benefit of the sheep in all of our day-to-day walk. And also be encouraged that much of the work of church discipline is of the positive variety rather than through censures. God provides His church leaders with both, yet it's an expression of His love and His wonderful work that faithful preaching and teaching yields the fruit He desires.